O God, give us hearts that are like yours. Shape us and lead us. Teach us. Make us people who have eyes to see the least of these. Make us people who are devoted to prayer and watchful. People who are able to see a need. God, we realize that the praise and worship you want from us is a praise and worship that comes from a heart and a life of worship. And so we pray, oh God, that again as we open scriptures this morning, that you would refine us and teach us and show us your ways that we might walk in them. It's in the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, the subtitle for today, Just Worship. Why is justice essential to worship? And I think we got into this a little bit last week, right away with the prophet Isaiah. Remember, last week, the prophet Isaiah, we looked at chapter 1 and chapter 6. We saw his sense of calling in chapter 6, where he said, here I am, send me, right? But we also saw chapter 1 through 5, where he just lays out, just sort of like the prophet Micah did, he lays out step by step, these are all the things that must be breaking the heart of God, right? And so he doesn't just say, here I am, send me. He in chapter 6, he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a nation of people with unclean lips. And so part of his sense of call was this recognition of the corruption and the injustice around him that broke God's heart. And so that sense of call came from this ability to just really own. Remember, we were talking about courage last week, to own it and say, look what we're doing. We are involved in a system that is making life miserable for so many. And it wasn't just a sense of, you know, proclaiming the gospel or belief in God that Isaiah had a call. It was a call that said, if I'm going to believe in God, if I'm going to truly worship him, I need to live my life in a way that I'm standing against the things that are ruining life for so many. Okay? And so today we're going to pick up with Isaiah. Isaiah sings the same song quite a few times in a row in his book. So you'll be glad to see we made it all the way from chapter 1 and 6 to Isaiah 58 today. Okay? And we're going to be kind of focusing in on, remember how last week when we looked at chapter 1, how Isaiah lays out, he speaks on God's behalf and he says, God says, I don't even like to see you come to church. He says, when I see you come, I think, what a bunch of phoniness. And it's just a burden to me. Remember? You can look this up. It's in Isaiah chapter 1. He says, you know, what do I care if you come? You don't mean it. You know what I mean? So right away last week we were talking about where God says the worship I want is a worship that comes from the lives of people who mean it. And so part of meaning what we say as we worship God means embracing and acting upon what we believe to be God's heart. So we'll pick up on that theme this week, and we're going to kind of just focus in on that worship part. And so we're going to look at 12 verses in Isaiah chapter 58. Before we look at Isaiah 58, I want to remind you of something Jesus said in what we commonly know as the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says this, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And I've heard that verse a lot. You probably have too. The Sermon on the Mount's fairly well known. And a lot of this, Jesus talks about praying. He talks about fasting. He talks about giving to the needy. And I bring this up because in true form, Jesus takes what the prophet said and just takes it down another depth to the very heart of the matter. Jesus goes on to say, it's not even enough that you embrace God's heart and say, okay, God loves the needy, let's give to the needy. Or God wants us to pray, so let's pray. Or that God wants us to fast. You know, that's a good thing. Let's do that. Jesus says, you can actually even do acts of righteousness for the wrong reason. This is something that the Apostle Paul picks up in Corinthians. Maybe you know the love chapter. You know, if I have this but don't have love, it's nothing. Have you read that? You know, if I can speak with the tongues of men and angels but have not love, it's nothing. He goes on. One of the phrases in that chapter that always gets me, where the Apostle Paul says, if I give up my body to be burned, you know, if I choose to be a martyr but have not love, it's nothing. And I heard, I'll never forget this, I heard Howard Hendricks. Some of you older folks in the room have probably read or seen something by Howard Hendricks, or Dewey, one of the younger people here. He's in denial. Okay. Anyway, Howard Hendricks, I heard him speak on that one time, and he's got this gruff voice, and he said, and what the Apostle Paul means is that even self-sacrifice can be self-centered. Right? Jesus says, be careful, even as you embrace and say, yes, these are the good things we should do. Jesus says, be careful as you do that, that your heart is right. Because it's possible to even do good things for the wrong reasons. Okay, so Isaiah says, God's not pleased when you come and sing songs and offer prayers and have rituals and you don't do anything. Jesus takes it another notch and says, God's not even that thrilled if you start doing stuff if it's for you. So Jesus says, be careful not to practice your righteousness for the purpose of being recognized for it. Have you ever done something nice and then you got snubbed in the thank yous? Jesus says, don't worry about that. Because if you're doing it for the right reason, you don't care. And so Jesus invites us to, as he says, be careful not to practice righteousness to be seen. He says, when you give, you know, if you read that chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, he says, when you give in a way that doesn't draw attention to yourself. If you're going to fast, if you're going to be repentant and evaluate life and get serious and say, I need to take my sin seriously. I need to repent before God, or I want to be humble before God to repent in a way. I want to get God's attention to show him that I'm one of the people in my church or in my country. I'm one of the people in my family who I really see this need as a spiritual need. So I'm going to fast to really nail that down, make that clear. Jesus says, wonderful. But don't walk around and go, oh, I'm so hungry. Why? Oh, well, I've been fasting on behalf of the church. Jesus says, well, I hope you enjoyed that. There's your reward. You know, I hope you enjoyed that. Thank you, because that's your reward. Jesus says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, if you're doing it with a heart, you should be doing it because it's just what you do. You know, this is the Christ-transformed life. We don't do stuff in order to be seen or even in order to be obedient. We do it because we're changed, and that's the kind of stuff we want to do. I mean, when Jesus, I've told you this several times, but when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he looked out at those people that had crucified him, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't up there thinking, what I'd really like to say is, wait till my Father gets a hold of you. And he didn't just like all of a sudden catch himself and say, wait, no, that's not what the Son of God should say. What should the Son of God say? Oh, I know what I'll say. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, Jesus wasn't, you know, following a rule or parroting something or doing something for appearance. He was giving and sacrificing and being humble because that's what he was. And as we are transformed into His image, when we give, it won't be because we're trying to get attention or earn some points or even, you know, obey a rule. It'll be because God's transforming us and we say, this is what I ought to be doing. This is what I should be like. It's not for appearances. It comes out of convictions and it's genuine. I find myself wanting to do this. I remember one time somebody said to me, let me do this for you. And by the way, it's been really funny preaching this sermon series in July. I don't know what's going on, but I'm having lots of opportunities to receive help and sympathy from people this month. You know, if it can go wrong, it seems to be going wrong this month for me. And I'll tell you, it's hard to receive. I mean, I need to receive because I can't do it on my own, but it's hard to receive. I said to somebody, oh, you don't need to do that. And they said, are you trying to take my rights away from me? I said, what do you mean? You go, hey, we're family. You're not the boss of me. I get to help you if I want. It's your job to receive with grace, Dave. So just shut up and move aside. Let me do this. You see, that's when it comes out of genuine righteousness, not to be seen, not to be noticed. Sometimes I've thanked people publicly, and I think, you know, the scriptures say, honor to whom honor is due. So I'm not ever going to shrink back from thanking people publicly, but it's not unusual for me to have somebody I've thanked publicly come up to me and say, I appreciate that. Could you just not mention my name next service? And I'll say, well, I'll think about that. Because sometimes, no, you're going to receive it too. You can't take my rights away either. But sometimes I appreciate it. And I always appreciate the heart that says, I hope you know I'm not doing this to be seen. I was just doing this because it's genuine. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. And so we're going to look at Isaiah 58. We're going to read 12 verses. That's quite a lot of text to read together. So what we're going to do is just try to take it in three little parts. And the first part I'd like us to think about is let me just say, Isaiah, as he's preaching this chapter, he's kind of in rebuke mode. I don't know if you've read the Old Testament prophets, but they're good on rebuke, okay? So you'll bear with me. I'll trust that you can see the rebuke for what it is, and I'm going to try to transform that rebuke into exhortation today. You know, I don't feel a need to hit you in the forehead with this. I'm not going to rewrite Isaiah. You're going to see him giving rebuke, but I'm going to try to glean from it some things that I think will exhort us to the life that Isaiah is suggesting God wants from us. And the first one is a life of worship that is eager to know God. And by eager to know God, I mean a life of worship that isn't just eager to go to church or eager to follow some ritual or say some things or read some verses. Eagerness for God. And Isaiah suggests to these people as he rebukes them that if you're going to truly be eager to worship God, you've got to be eager to live God's way. You know that, right? So let's just look at the beginning verses here. He says this, shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. I mean, if you watch them get together for a worship time, you'd think, wow, these people seem really interested. They seem to really want God. He says, they ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. They're saying, oh God, be just and merciful to us. They seem eager for me to show up. They seem eager to know me, he says. And what I want to suggest to you from that is, we're going to find out as we go on, that that was not happening. They seemed eager, but they weren't. They were eager for the ritual. They were eager for the show, but they weren't really eager for God's ways. And so I'm going to take that rebuke and turn it into exhortation and say, if we're going to be a people that truly worships God, we got to be more than eager to go to church. We have to be eager for the things that God wants, for His ways. He says, they seem eager to worship. Does that mean they're eager for my ways? And I get from that rebuke, I go, oh, here's a hint. If I want to have authentic worship, I should be eager not just to sing a song, not just to pray, not just to gather with other Christians. I should be eager to walk in God's ways. I should have a heart for what God has a heart for. A true worship for God has a heart for God. Think of this. You know Romans 12, 1 and 2. Probably most of you have heard it, where Paul says, I urge you, therefore, in view of God's mercy. Okay, think of this now in terms of the text we're studying, our teaching series. I urge you, in view of God's, what? Mercy. What's that? That's what we're receiving, right? In view of what you're receiving, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Offer your what? Where do you live? Everybody here is living in a body. Your body is important because your body is the place, it's the only place you get to interact with all of creation. Think of that. Your body is important because this is where you live. And so Paul says, I urge you, in view of God's mercy to you, to offer your body, your place in this world, offer it as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Next line, this is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, right? The world's corrupt. The world's sinful. Don't be conformed to that, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? So there's this transformation, and our minds become renewed, and our hearts become hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone, not hearts of law, hearts of desire for what God wants, okay? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then the next line, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. Think of that. When you offer yourself and you say, here I am, God, I don't want the world to shape me, I want you to shape me. Paul says, that's when you start figuring out what God wants. Then you will know. Then you will be able to test and approve God's will, His good and pleasing and perfect will. If we're eager for God, we should be eager to be changed. If we're eager to worship, if we want our true spiritual act of worship to be meaningful and sincere, we need to offer ourselves to God and say, change me, shape me. You give me the heart. You give me the mind. You show me the ways. You give me the heart, right? And I have this picture up here. This is a girl who works in an orphanage in Romania. She has a heart for these kids. My brother Joel was here during the world outreach emphasis that we had several months back. And some of you remember my brother Joel talking about the first time he went to Romania and he saw these rooms full of kids just rocking, you know, 20, 30 kids in a room, you know, hundreds of kids in an orphanage with a few workers that were being paid a pittance to be there. And how his heart was just broken for that. And he said it was such a dangerous experience because he couldn't be the same anymore. He could not go home and forget about him. He couldn't get him out of his head. He got a heart for something that God wants done. He saw a need and he started having a heart for it. He wasn't just eager to worship God anymore. He started having an eagerness to do righteous things, to walk in God's ways. The needs and the opportunities in this world to embrace God's mission to bring love, deliverance, renewal, forgiveness, hope, a decent life, the opportunities to do that are overwhelming, aren't they? Sometimes I like to say it like this: I'm faced with insurmountable opportunity. There's too many opportunities. Do you ever feel crushed by the amount of opportunities there are to do good? Are you? I mean, sometimes I look and say, I don't know what to do. There's too many things in the world that need done. I don't know what to do. And somewhere between not doing anything and being crushed by trying to do them all is reality. Find something. This girl isn't doing anything for children in Africa. She's got her hands full in Romania. There's somebody that's tutoring kids, teaching them how to read somewhere in Burnsville. And somebody's got to teach those kids that. And you can't do that in Burnsville and take care of kids in Romania. And somebody is, you know, somebody is going to Ukraine and helping somebody with the school. And somebody is helping a refugee family get settled in St. Paul. And some, you know, Jesus is everywhere. Jesus right now this morning is helping somebody change a tire out on a freeway in the Twin Cities. Jesus somewhere today is holding somebody's hand who they can't even talk to them because they're in the final stages of an illness. But they know somebody's there holding their hand. Jesus is doing that. You see, if we're going to be eager for worship and we want it to be true worship, we offer our bodies. We make our bodies serve the Father's will. And we find a place where our heart and our mind and our talents and the opportunity are all right there, and we do it. You can't do everything, but you can do something. And I would ask you to open your eyes and say, God, show me something that can be mine to do. Show me my ministry. I mean, maybe it's I'm going to have Josh Taylor tell me his story, how he stopped designing golf courses and decided he would just give his whole time to working with kids with terminal illness. You know, it's not everything. Josh should be the first one to tell you there's lots of other important things that need to be done. But Josh says, that's my thing. It's my thing. Do you have a thing? You see, if we're going to worship God and we're eager to say, God, show me your ways, O Lord. Guide me in your paths and teach me. If you're going to pray that and come and sing that and say, Lord, here we are, make us your church, God says, okay, roll up your sleeves, find something that's your thing. Get a heart for something. What is it? What need in the world do you look at and describe your response to it as, I'm eager? See, this is the cool thing. You know, I'm not asking you to find something you feel guilty about. I'm asking you to look for something and say, in the way I love the Lord, I look at that need and I am eager to do something about it. I know what to do there. I can get my head around that. Find that. Get good at it. Draw others into it. That's what it means to be eager to worship. Secondly, humble worship. It includes a will to take action. Isaiah says this, and he's quoting the people now. These are the people of Israel who are thinking that God isn't really treating them right, even though they've been having their fasts and prayers and worship services. Why have we fasted, they say? And you have not seen it. They're saying, God, why do we do all this? Why do we come and worship and sing and fast and do these things, you know, and you're not paying us off for doing this, God? Why do we fast and you have not seen it? We've been fasting. We thought there was something in it for us, right? He says, why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? What's the good of honoring God if I don't get ahead? Hey, come on. We're shaking our head, but we should identify a little bit, huh? I mean, don't tell me you haven't had everything go wrong and in your mind something hasn't gone through, sort of like, I try so hard to honor God. Why is this happening? It happens because you live in a corrupt world. And you'll find that when it happens, that the people who really honor God and are eager to truly worship Him, they surround you and they start helping you. That you're not alone in it. He says, God says, yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and you exploit all your workers. You're all sweet when you're talking to me, God says, but when you're talking to each other and treating each other, you treat each other badly. You exploit each other. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. Did you know it's possible? Of course you know it. It's possible to bless God and curse somebody else. It's not right. It's not consistent. It's not true. It's not real worship. But people do it all the time. You know, we come and hold out our hands to God and get a beatific look on our face, and then we, at least in our hearts, stick out our tongue at a few people. You know? That's not true worship, Isaiah says. You wonder, why is our worship not really doing us much good? Isaiah is saying it's not really much good when it comes to worship. It's kind of self-centered worship. He goes on and says, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Take out fast and put in any other form of worship. You cannot recite Bible verses as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. If it's just reciting, that's not enough. You can't sing songs like you do today and expect that's going to get God's attention. What gets God's attention is when you really embody, when the body you live in actually starts becoming something that has the flag of Jesus flying over it. It starts looking and acting and sounding like Jesus. That gets God's attention. And of course, it gets His attention because we can't be that person without God's help. But when God sees us saying, that's what we want, He's there to bless us. And by the power of Spirit, He's trying to transform us. And then God, the way it's translated here is kind of a question is, I hope it'll come clear to you. He says, is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Get that? God's saying, is that what you think I want? Just a day for you to fast? Have a public fast? Is it only for bowing your head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is that what you think I want? You think it's about the sackcloth? You think it's about the bowing? You think it's about the not eating? No, he goes on, he says, this is the kind of fast I've chosen. To loose the chains of injustice and to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them, and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? You see what God's saying? He says, you want to fast? Fast from selfishness. You want to sacrifice? Sacrifice in a way that's actually making a difference in somebody else's life. Give up something so that you can give to somebody else. Give up some freedom in order that you might give it to somebody else. See, the fast God wants is not a ritual. The fast God wants is a life. Sometimes I've seen it right out in the foyer of our church building here. Somebody who... he's actually sitting back here, Ted Saunders, retired teacher, retired from lots of stuff, right, Ted? But not retired from caring about people and helping people. So when somebody at Valley needs help with their English or needs help writing something to be turned in, like a school paper or something, and they want their English checked, it's not surprising for me. Ted sometimes treats our atrium out there like it's his own teaching center. And every time I see it, I say, thank you, God, for somebody who says, I care about that, I understand it, I can do it. There's a humility about that that says, I'm just here to serve. I love it. I want to embrace it. You know, Jesus, I think, was maybe echoing a little bit of Isaiah when he told his parable in Isaiah 25, right? You notice that Isaiah mentions the naked, the hungry, the homeless. Jesus, in Matthew 25, says, I was naked and you didn't clothe me. You know, I was without shelter and you left me out. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I mean, the life of worship, the life that is offered to God, the life of Romans 12:1, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your body as a living sacrifice. That's a life where we humbly pick up something that we see needs to be done and we do it. That person could use a friend. That person could use a ride. That person could use some English. That person, you know, whatever it is you see. True worship is eager and humble, ready to do it. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, when people came to temple, we oftentimes hear about the sacrifice that we would call like a sin sacrifice. Right? Somebody had committed a sin, so they'd bring a sacrifice. But there were purity sacrifices. There are all kinds of different, there's a whole list of different Old Testament sacrifices, reasons people would bring a sacrifice to the temple. One of them that I wish we would talk about more, so I'm going to talk about it right now, is what they call the fellowship offering. And this is really interesting, because in the Old Testament, when somebody brought a fellowship offering to God, it was like a sin offering. It would be offered and then it would be burnt up. But a fellowship offering, some of those offerings, the person who brought it actually got to eat part of it. It wasn't just about saying, I'm letting go and I'm paying a debt. It wasn't all that. Sometimes it was like, I want to be friends with God. And so that offering would come. A fellowship offering was an offering that really emphasized that God is inviting us to be his partner. You know, the word fellowship in the New Testament can be also translated partnership. And true worship is a partnership. There's a partnership aspect. When we're truly worshiping God, we're not just saying, oh God, you are high and lifted up and you are so special that how could we ever hope to really even have a relationship? No, it's not that. True worship says, God, you are high and lifted up. You are great. You are good. You are worthy of our everything. And we're so thankful that not only do you forgive us, not only do you love us, but you invite us to join in your work, that we get to be hands and feet of the kingdom of God, that we get to live and minister beside you. And so there is promise and purpose in true worship. And we could call it fellowship worship, the idea of being partners with God. True worship, the kind of worship God wants, is when we come and we're eager to embrace his ways and we're humble and ready to serve and we see ourselves as his partners. We've come to be renewed, to be refreshed, to be redirected into the life that you want to live with us, oh God. That's what we're doing in worship. And so we see this in verses 8 through 12. He says, when you're worshiping and you're embracing my ways, he says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. I mean, it sounds like a city on a hill, not easily hid, doesn't it? When you start embracing this and you start becoming my partners, it's like a light in the world. It's like Paul says in Philippians, you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. How do you hold out the word of life? You embody it, okay? He says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. I love this, that last week we looked at Isaiah 6, where God asks, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. I love that in Isaiah 58, God says, when you start really getting serious about your worship and the life I've called you to, you will cry out to me and say, who will go with me? And God will say, here I am. Every time you say, here I am, send me, God says, here I am, take me. Work with me. Partner with me. He says, if you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry, look at that. If you what yourselves? Spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. Okay, you see we're moving from purpose and partnership into promise here. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and He will strengthen your frame. And you will be like I love this. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose water never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets and dwellings. That'd be a great name for a church. What church do you go to? I go to a repairer of broken walls out there on Cedar. I mean, there's some funny names in this world on churches, you know. And some of them are really long. You know, I remember when I used to drive my kid to school, I'd drive down Snelling Avenue and I would go by something really long, like the pregnancy of St. Mary, such and such, such and such. It was like three lines on the sign. I'm like, whoa, you know. Don't worry, everybody that goes there has abbreviated it by now. But it's this long name, you know, like Our Lady of Perpetual Responsibility, something like that. But that, not a bad, you know, when you realize this, that God has called us not just to be the praise church, the hallelujah church, He's called us to be the repairer church. He's called us to be the restorer church. Valley Christian Church, if we are truly worshiping God, should start getting a reputation of being a place where individuals are being restored and renewed. We should start getting a reputation in our communities like Rosemount and Lakeville and Apple Valley and Farmington. People should say, oh, that church has done a lot to help living in this area be a better thing. We ought to be a place where people are finding recovery from addiction, where people are finding love and renewal even though they've gone through a nasty divorce. Whatever the need, whatever the broken wall, whatever the destruction, rest assured, a church that knows how to worship God starts getting a reputation of being restorers and rebuilders. Not only do we get the reputation, but we say, that's what makes us tick. That's what makes us tick. It's just not a nice thing we do. It's our DNA. It's the thing that gives us life. It's the thing that makes us understand we're working with the Lord, because we're seeing lives rebuilt. We're seeing walls rebuilt. We're seeing foundations restored. And I'm going to suggest to you that if you think about your spiritual life, as I think we do sometimes in quiet moments, and we think about our level of satisfaction, have you ever had this where you're saying, like, I don't know, I'm just not that satisfied with my walk with the Lord, right? Have you ever had that feeling? Here's a little thing we might ask ourselves based on Isaiah 58 and worship. When you say, I'm just not getting that much out of worship anymore. I'm just not getting that much out of the teaching anymore. I'm just not. Do you know, you'll stop getting something out of the ceremony and the song and the speech unless it's accompanied with a life. And as we're in this series, one of the questions we should say is, what am I doing to be part of the rebuilding and restoration program of Jesus in the world? Because if you're not doing anything to rebuild or restore, you can't do everything, but you can do something. If you haven't found some area to spend yourself to meet a need, that might be one of the reasons you feel a little bit like your spirituality is just kind of empty. The truth is, when you look at it, the gauge might be reading empty. Because you need more than a song. You need more than a service. You need a life of doing. Let's pray. Oh God, give us an eagerness and a humility to be your partner, to join with you in the saving mission of Jesus, saving souls, yes, but saving lives. Help us to love the broken. Help us to care for the needy. Help us to see how we can be hands and feet for the kingdom of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.